Works better when it's plugged in, right? Margaret, if you could read 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. I want to talk today about living in the promised land. That's God's goal for us. That's His desire for us. And so it's important to know then what the promised land really is. So, Margaret, if you could read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 12, please.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized and moved into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Not let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
Verse 12.
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
So this particular portion of Scripture is telling us that the things that happened in the Old Testament were recorded for us as examples to learn from, or to learn from it. Therefore, that makes it relevant. So, Faithy, if you would go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 to 21, if you please.
The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as an vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drink rain from heaven. It is a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain, your wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the field for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words in mind in your hearts for months. Hide them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth.
Amen. Now the word above there, it really is a bit misleading. It's talking about the days of heaven upon the earth. So that God's will for us is to experience these blessings here, right here on this earth. And if we want to enjoy them, if we want to participate, if we want to be able to claim them, we need to obey the instructions that allow us to enter into this place. The promised land here, the land of Canaan, this is a place that the Bible talks about where God's eyes are continuously on this land. Israel had come out of Egypt. God had delivered them from Egypt. And that what happened to them after is an example for us. Egypt is a type of the world, it's a type of sin, but it's saying that God took his people out of there. Just as when you and I have been living in the world, the day came when we got saved. And Colossians tells us that we were literally transferred, that's the words used, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We have been transferred through the blood of Jesus Christ into God's kingdom. We're in the world, but the Bible says not of the world. And so being allowed to enter into the kingdom of God, a whole new set of rights presents themselves to us. Thank God. Thank God they do. So we're baptized in water. They were baptized in the cloud and the sea. There's a parallel for us. But they come up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it's a place of decision there. And it's something that you and I face every day, regularly, if not every day. And that's found in Numbers 13. And most of us are quite familiar with the story, the 12 spies that were sent out. And what happened, they came back, and 10 of them, the majority, and you can read through 13 and 14, I don't want to read the whole thing again, aloud to you, but you can read through it today, and I suggest so, that they came to this place, and they were sent in to see, what's the land like? What is there? That could be as we look at the promises of God. What are the promises? What in fact does God promise to us here on earth? What's made available to us here on earth? And Numbers, I think it's Numbers 13, verse 23. They cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and it took two men to carry it. It was so big. So it was a land filled with abundance. If it takes two men to carry grapes, that's a lot of grapes. And it says it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there are also giants in the land. There are giants in the land. There were the Canaanites, Jebusites, and all the other sites. And they were not going to allow the people to enjoy the blessings of God without a fight. And where does that bring us to? It brings us to the place where we look at the promises of God, but they're not unconditional. There's an enemy that tries to stop every step, if he can. And we get instructions what to do. You know, resist him, steadfast in the faith, that we rebuke him, that we have to stand, and we have to speak the word. There's all kinds of things, instruction that God gives us through his word. But the point being that there are enemies, just as there was here in the land of Canaan. So 10 of these characters come back, and their response is, what's their response? Anyone remember what it is? They're stronger than us. They're giants. And we are grasshoppers in their sight. Well, and then they finish off by saying, we are not able to do this. We run that parallel. We look at the promises of God. And when they don't come easily, we go, it's too hard. It's not working. Or, it's not God's will. We find some excuse for that. And that's what they did. And then they were whining and complaining and said, why did we ever leave Egypt? Why did we ever leave that? This is all God's fault. Now in Numbers chapter 14, is that verse 2, the end of verse 2. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. That's not a faith response. They encounter some difficulty and they want to throw in the towel. Now, we know God knew there were giants there. He knew that. It didn't come to a surprise. He didn't go, oh my goodness, I never saw these people. He knew what they were facing. Yet he doesn't even mention them. He doesn't even tell them about it. You can, you know, make up your own opinion as to why he didn't tell them. Maybe he knew they were cowards at heart. Or maybe he knew that by believing his word and acting on the word, they become irrelevant. But he did not say anything to them. But Joshua and Caleb, so that's 2 out of 12. I don't know what percentage that is, but 20%, something like that. Probably pretty accurate when you measure it against how people respond to the promises of God and when they face difficulties. There's no one in here that hasn't faced some difficulties. We've all faced them. Some perhaps more than others. But we have all faced them. And so Joshua and Caleb have a different attitude. They have a different spirit. And in Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of whoever here, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation, and they said to them, "The land we passed through to spy out is extremely good land. The promises of God in His Word are extremely good." Amen. And wonderful. That's what he starts off with. "And if the Lord delights in us," if the Lord delights in us, if the Lord delights in us, see, there's a biggie. "If the Lord delights in us, then, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't rebel, nor fear the people of the land. For they're bread for us. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now remember, this here, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What did we read? This was recorded as examples for you and I to learn from. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? They have been delivered from Egypt. They have brought right to the place of the promised land. They've even had the opportunity to go see what's in it. But all they can see, most of them, is how difficult this will be. And they don't have faith in God. They do not have faith in the word of God, because God said, "I'm giving you this land. I'm giving you this land." Same as God says to us today, every promise is yes and amen through Jesus Christ. Every promise. Every promise. Every single promise. We get out, we come away from the world, get converted, we get baptized. But that's not all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. See, Canaan, it's not heaven, but it's a type of heaven. It's a type of heaven. Just as Egypt was a type of the world. And the land of Canaan represented the blessings of God. The blessings of God. The things that not just what we would need, but the things that would make our lives full. Make our lives full. That would answer difficulties that we would face and need a miracle from God. The land of Canaan was going to provide that. It was going to provide that. But there's battles to be fought. There's battles to be fought. There will always be resistance. While we live on this planet, until the return of Jesus, there will always be resistance, because the enemy doesn't want to see anybody prosper in the things of God. See, it's not possible that the land of Canaan here is heaven, because when you get to heaven, there won't be any walled cities, there won't be any giants there trying to stop you, there won't be any battles. It'll all be done. It'll be over at that point. So we could say then that Canaan land is really a type of life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. A place where we have to exercise our rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. A place where the Word, which Jesus said His Word is Spirit and life, has to be received in our own spirit. Because the natural mind can't grasp the deep things of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 2. It can't grasp that. So we need our spirit to be able to connect with God when we read the promises. And by doing that, the Holy Spirit, again in 1 Corinthians 2, instructs us, explains things to us. When we try to grasp the things of God with our natural mind, we get frustrated. We get frustrated. But when my spirit lays hold of these truths through the Holy Spirit, instead of being frustrated, I get transformed. Changed. That's why you can have someone who is an absolute expert in Greek and Hebrew and ancient times. But if they don't have the Spirit of God working in them, living in them, they don't know God. They may have lots of information about God, but they don't know God. God reveals Himself to us through the Spirit. And so we must be born again. Born again. That's the first requirement. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 11:1 that the eyes of the Lord are what? Continually. Continually on this land. Continually. God never takes His eyes off of His promises. Never. He never takes His eyes off His promises. In fact, in Jeremiah 1:12, it says, "You have seen correctly, for I am ready or watching to perform my word." I'm waiting to perform it. My eyes are on this land, on these promises, and I'm looking for an opportunity to find someone who will believe. This land, it says, is watered by the rain of heaven. It's watered by the rain of heaven. God's eyes are always on it. It's a type of life in the Spirit where healing and prosperity and all the blessings of God reside. Because that's where God was going to prosper them. That's where God was going to prosper them. So God is always watching. He's always watching this land. And He's always watching what's happening in the spirit realm today. God doesn't miss a thing. He doesn't miss one thing that's going on in the spirit realm. He sees absolutely everything. And He's watching our spiritual lives. What's going on inside of us? What's happening in my spirit? In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21, it says that your days may be multiplied. Your days may... That's healing and health, long life. Where is that going to take place? Not in heaven. We won't need it. Right here. Right here on this planet. How do we do it? By living inside the blessings of God. Walking in the Spirit. Taking God at His Word. Taking God at His Word. Be amazed how many don't do that. By exercising your greatest faith muscle. What is your greatest faith muscle? Your tongue. Your tongue. Now, why is He doing this? Well, let's see here. Let me have a look-see. Verse 21 of Deuteronomy 11. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven upon the earth. The days of heaven upon the earth. See, there's no sickness in heaven. There's no diseases in heaven. There's no unforgiveness in heaven. No poverty. No condemnation. That's what God wants for His people. He wants our days to be filled with the blessings of heaven. In heaven, there are no critical spirits. It's full of peace and joy and mercy. Most importantly, heaven is filled with the presence of God. I remember reading some time back, Smith Wigglesworth, which most of us have heard about. He was a very humble plumber that God got a hold of him and used him powerfully. And he was often referred to as the man with the Holy Ghost is coming. He was so filled with the Spirit of God that the presence of God literally not just soaked him, but affected everyone around him. Do you know that he was extremely radical? Smith Wigglesworth was extremely radical. I think most churches today would be terrified of him, the way he spoke, the way he behaved. For example, there's a story of someone coming to visit him, and he had a newspaper under his arm. And Wigglesworth said to him, "You're welcome to come in, but leave that trash out." He never read anything but his Bible. Nothing else. Nothing else. Only his Bible. And his behavior at times was odd. He went up to a woman who had cancer in the stomach. And instead of, as we do today, gently laying hands and praying on him, he punched her in the stomach and said, "Come out!" And she fell down as if she were dead. And her doctor, who was with her at the time, became borderline hysterical. And Wigglesworth turned and said, "Shut up." God healed her. And she was totally healed. Totally healed. But you have to admit, that's a bit of an unusual method. I'm not sure how well that would work in the church today. And there's another story that's really, I thought, I've never forgotten this one. How to treat the devil. And he was at a bus stop, waiting for a bus, obviously. And there was a young lady who came out and came out of her house, was right there, and this little dog was following her. And she said to the dog, "Now you go back in there, honey. You can't come with her. You can't come with me today. You go on back in the house, sweetie. Go on." And the dog just looked. And the woman said, "Again, you know, you have to go back. You can't come with me. Yeah, I got to go back in the house." The dog didn't move, still looked at her. And then the bus came up. And she turned around and said, "Get back!" And off it went. And he said, "That's how you treat the devil. With that level of intensity. He's got to know that we mean business. That we mean the things that we're saying. God's looking for that. God is looking for people who will believe Him. Believe Him. And who will faithfully follow His Word. That's the grace of God. Days of heaven upon the earth. Now, in Deuteronomy again, chapter 11, I think it's in verse 10, it says about being, the lands were watered by foot. What that simply means is that they didn't get a lot of rain in Egypt and it was primarily flat land. So they built contraptions that would irrigate, bring water to the fields. But you had to walk it. You know, there were no windmills or any of those things then. You made this machine work by walking it. And that's how they irrigated their fields. Their water supply came from the Nile. But you always had to walk it. That's why he says watered by foot. But you notice the contrast between the two lands. The land of Canaan was watered by the rains of heaven. And in the land of Canaan, God's eyes never left it. Never left it. Can you imagine that when you go to the promises of God, you can be assured that God's watching His promises. God is watching His promises. Now you think about this for a minute. God created the universe. God created people. And He relates to each one individually. How many born-again Christians are there on planet Earth? Guess? What would you say? Any idea? Doesn't matter. We're not going to check on you. What do you think?
A billion.
A billion? Okay. Say there's a billion people. God has a relationship with every one of them. Continuously. Any one of those billion people can call on God 24/7, and He hears them. Now, the person who can do that, can you imagine how powerful he has to be able to do that? To hold the sun where it's supposed to be, put the moon where it's supposed to be. To be watching all of His promises and relating to a billion people all at the same time. Before you talk about multitasking. That person can fulfill a promise. You understand what I'm saying? That person has the power and the ability to fulfill His promises. You think about that. He can relate to everybody on the earth, watching everything. Not a bird falls to the ground without His blessing. How powerful would that person be? Never mind the miracles that we see here in the New Testament, or even the Old. Just think about it, someone who can relate to a billion people, same time. No details. In fact, the numbers of the hair on your head are counted by God. For every person. If He can do that, is there anything He can't do? Now, for some of us, that ability doesn't require much effort from God. But when you were younger, it did. God is a miracle worker. And see, He's trying to say to us that some people who were, they got born again, joined a church, kind of religious and so forth. But everything is works. It's works. It's not life in the Spirit, it's works. They may or may not tithe, but if they do, it's because I have no choice. And then God owes me. If they forgive, it's because I know I have to, and if I don't, God won't forgive me. But everything is a chore. It's works. That's not the way God intended it to be. Coming to church should not be a duty. See, that's what the Bible, really, it's like watering it with your foot. You understand what I'm saying by that? That everything is exhausting. Even relating to God, read your Bible because, well, if I don't, I'll get criticized. That's a life of works. But see, here it talks about in verse 11, drinks water from the rain of heaven, where God's eyes are always watching. Contrast that life in the Spirit, connected to God, relating to the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God. How do you know that you're like that? Well, see, everything's not a chore anymore. Tithing is a privilege. God doesn't need your money. Believe me, He doesn't need your money. But if you do, when you do it because you love God, not because I have no choice, but you do it because you love God. You love people because you love God. You're always looking somewhere to do a kindness for someone because you love God. There's a joy in your heart because you love God. You can't wait to come to prayer because you know that the moment you move into prayer, God's right there.
Amen.
God's right there. And blessings upon blessings are going to come your way. So the Bible talks about you reap what you sow. God wants to pour out His blessings on us. But we have to be obedient to His Word. And if we can enter into a joyful relationship with God, it will change everything in us. It'll change the way we live and what we think, and because He wants us to be satisfied, fully satisfied. God is not cheap. He's not stingy. He is above and beyond what we could think of. Above and beyond. Imagine that. Above and beyond. It's remarkable. But you know, you and I play a very significant role in determining whether we enjoy those blessings or not. See, the Bible talks about, in the book of Acts, or I think it's chapter 14, through many tribulations we must enter. You know, God never said there's no problems here. He never said there isn't going to be difficulties to overcome. But He did say, I'll never leave you. I will never leave you. In fact, in Matthew 18 it says, offenses must come. I don't know why they must come, but it says they must come. So we need to be prepared for that. Prepared for it. If you're not prepared to deal with problems, you won't stand. When we spy out these promises, it's knowing God said you can have them. Regardless of what anybody else may see. But unfortunately, too often, and people bring back reports mostly based on three things. Their opinion, their previous experiences, and their current attitude. We call that filters. Everybody's got them. And you have to work at it to get past those to the Word. It's not walking by sight. It is walking in faith. In fact, I put this little notation in front of my Bible. Faith is to quit believing what you see and start seeing what you believe. The promises are true. The promises are true. Jesus said, I came to give you
life.
And?
Life.
He didn't say I came to bring you all kinds of problems. He said, I didn't bring sickness with me. I didn't bring disease. And you know, it doesn't matter if someone else failed. It doesn't matter. Would you quit your job because one of your colleagues got fired? Why not? But see, someone will hear a story and say, well, if it didn't work for them, it won't work for me. But maybe they're watering by their foot. Life in the Spirit is connected to God. Connected to God. And this example, and that's what this is for us, you and I, this example is meant to clearly communicate it's our choice. It's our choice. And you can experience great blessing in one area and none in another. You know what I mean by that? I mean, there are people that tithe and they do so because they love God and they want to. And they're greatly blessed. God blesses them. But they live with cancer and they live with other diseases because they're not sure God will heal them. They're not sure God wants to heal them. They're not sure what the future holds for them. And if you don't know that you know that you know, the future holds bad things. We just heard one of Christine's sister's friends here passed away last week. How old is she? 57. Cancer. You know, she didn't want to die. And she was I think she was a believer.
Not initially.
Okay. And you see, the problem there is even if she became a believer, it takes time It takes time to get into your spirit. Jesus is my healer.
Amen.
Unless the gifts are operating, it takes time. It takes time for that. But we're all called to life in the spirit. All of us. This Canaan land is for you and me right now here on earth. But how does it say we inherit the promises of God or receive them through? Two things.
Patience.
If it was instant, you wouldn't need patience. You wouldn't need patience if it was instant. And we have stories like Daniel that give us very clear pictures of what happens when we start praying. We start praying, God heard instantly. The moment Daniel started praying, God heard him. But it still took 3 weeks for the answer to come. Why was that? He tells us, because as the angel was bringing the answer, Satan got in his way. And he gets in your way, and my way too. If he can, he will stop every blessing you can get. But Daniel stayed faithful to praying. Faithful. Day by day by day. By day by day by day. And then the answer came. And the angel said to him, the prince of Persia resisted me. Tried to make me fail in bringing you the answer from God. He wants you to fail. He wants you to not believe the promises of God. He wants you to think God doesn't care. And in order to stand against that, you have to soak. Soak. So it's like getting to know the person. You get to know Jesus. You get to know the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and communion with God. We get to know who He is. And we know that God would never do that. You know that you can trust God. You learn to know you can trust God. We learn by persisting. The Bible tells us, in I think it's 1 Peter, that the enemy, he's trying to stop us. He's trying to. When it says resist him, steadfast in the faith. If you didn't have to do that, he wouldn't have put it in there. You're in a battle. I'm in a battle. Together we are in a battle. He tries to make us turn on one another. And he's quite successful. In many churches there are all kinds of things that happen. And really, it's people listening to the enemy. To be of one accord takes effort. It takes effort. It takes humility. It takes a sense of commitment to God. And it takes effort to learn about God. It takes effort to learn about the promises. It takes time and effort to bring those promises into our lives. But it's worth it. It's worth it.
Amen.
And it's a transferable skill. What do I mean by that? I mean, when you receive a miracle in one area, and you know it's a miracle from God, you're halfway to the next one. Because you have, this I recall, and therefore I have hope. That's, I think that's in Lamentations 3, verse 21. We learn we can trust God. We can trust God. The enemy will do everything he can to discourage you, just to distract you, to keep you from entering into this promised land. Because he knows that if you do, his days of tormenting you are done. Once you come to the place where you know God is faithful in these promises, you don't sweat them anymore. Because you know they're true. Amen? So this is part one. Next week, part two. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the Word of God is always true. Always true. I thank you, Lord, for the abundance of promises that are here. Not just one, hundreds and hundreds of promises for us. You provided them. And we're grateful, Jesus. We're grateful. Father, I pray for us corporately, individually, that this year we'll have breakthroughs in this. We'll have breakthroughs. And we will learn to live in the promises of God, the promised land. We'll learn to do that. That Christ being formed in us will cause us to rejoice in the blessings that God has given us. Amen. Let me encourage you to kill the middle one, please, Christine. Middle one. Encourage you to just think about this for a few minutes, because now it's the most fresh in your spirit and in your thoughts. Just let it soak in for a few minutes. Ask God if you have any questions. Or you can ask me if you like. I'll do my best to answer. But this is where it's freshest in your memory. Because you want to take the seed today and plant it deeply in your spirit.